Blog Talk Radio.
Happy New Year's.
Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, this is Brother Michael of the Universal Life Church World Headquarters. First off, I'd like to welcome you to the ULC Radio Network. It is a pleasure being here and to be able to bring this to you. This is going to be a show that we're going to have from 7 to 9 o'clock, Monday through Saturdays. It's going to be called 120 Minutes with the Universal Life Church. We're going to play a few songs. For the past 30 days, we've been doing Christmas songs. Now we're going to start off with just, you know, regular songs that we hope you enjoy. One of the songs is by our own Reverend Sherry Lynn. Sherry Lynn is from Kentucky, and she's a gospel, country, western music songwriter and entertainer. So let's get going with Sherry Lynn here with All That I Need. Sherry Lynn is a minister with the Universal Life Church World Headquarters. And tonight we'll be playing roughly about 7 or 8 of her songs. And you can get Sherry Lynn's music via Amazon.com. Just go there, type in her MP3s, and, you know, type in the name Sherry Lynn. That's S-H-E-R-R-I, and second name Lynn, L-Y-N-N. Here's another one from Sherry, one you probably will recognize. Amazing talent. Again, she is a reverend with the Universal Life Church World Headquarters. You can get Sherry's music via Amazon.com. Just order the MP3s and just type in Sherry Lynn, S-H-E-R-R-I-L-Y-N-N. We'll come back with a few more later with Sherry Lynn. The next song is a special song to yours truly. Back in 1972, I was ripe old age of 12 years of age, and I was in 7th or 8th grade, and I attended a retreat at Shainstadt Center. It's a retreat center in Oconomowoc, Wisconsin. It's run by the Sisters of St. Mary's, and one of the songs they played was a poem in a lyrical form called Desiderata. This has pretty much become a song of what the Universal Life Church World Headquarters is all about. And it's a just an excellent song, and you know, there's a lot of truth behind this, and listen to it if you would, and enjoy it.
You are a child of the universe, no less than the trees and the stars. You have
amid the noise and haste, and remember what peace there may be in silence. As far as possible without surrender, be on good terms with all persons. Speak your truth quietly and clearly, and listen to others, even the dull and ignorant. They too have their story. Avoid loud and aggressive persons. They are vexations to the spirit. If you compare yourself with others, you may become vain and bitter, for always they will be greater and lesser persons than yourself.
You are a child of the universe.
Enjoy your achievements as well as your plans. Keep interested in your own career. However humble, it is a real possession in the changing fortunes of time. Exercise caution in your business affairs, for the world is full of trickery. But let this not blind you to what virtue there is. Many persons strive for high ideals, and everywhere life is full of heroism. Be yourself. Especially do not feign affection. Neither be cynical about love. For in the face of all aridity and disenchantment, it is as perennial as the grass. Take kindly the counsel of the years, gracefully surrendering the things of youth. Nurture strength of spirit to shield you in sudden misfortune. But do not distress yourself with imaginings. Many fears are born of fatigue and loneliness. Beyond a wholesome discipline, be gentle with yourself.
You are a child
of the universe. No less than the trees and the stars. You have a right to be here. And whether or not it is clear to you, no doubt the universe is unfolding as it should. Therefore, be at peace with God, whatever you conceive Him to be, and whatever your labors and aspirations in the noisy confusion of life, keep peace with your soul. With all its sham, drudgery, and broken dreams, it is still a beautiful world. Be careful. Strive to be happy.
You are a child of the universe.
You are a child of the universe, no less than the dream of the stars. You have a right to be here. You are a child of the universe, no less than the dream of the stars.
Did you know that the Universal Life Church World Headquarters is one of the largest faith-based religious organizations in the world? In fact, the Universal Life Church actually, the church name itself means Catholic or Christian, which is synonymous, Life Church or Life Assembly. The word universal comes from the Greek language, and it is defined as Catholic or Christian. In fact, the name, the Universal Life Church, can be traced back all the way to the 2nd century. Even before Christianity actually was officially born, it is the name of the first Roman church back in the 2nd century. That's kind of a tidbit I just thought I'd throw out there. So we're not the founders of the name, and nobody is. Some Roman back in the 2nd century founded the name Universal Life Church. Let's carry on here. There's one person, and you heard we're all children of the same universe, and God definitely is the one in control. God is in control. You know, the Universal Life Church, World Headquarters, we have congregations and we have ministers throughout the world, stretching every corner of the globe. We have ministers that are pastors of churches, ministers that work as missionaries, ministers that work as teachers, as chaplains with the armed services. We have ministers in many, many different countries, not just the USA. But, you know, one thing I look at is, you know, our home office, we're based here in Carrabelle, Florida, and we're here in the USA. And the USA, make no mistake, it's one of the greatest countries in the world. And, you know, many people here in the USA, we're spoiled. And, you know, we've got cable, we've got, you know, running water, indoor plumbing. We've got fancy homes. We've got fancy vehicles. I mean, you know, we take vacations at wills, and, you know, we go out to eat, and our refrigerator is filled, and we've got a lot of modern conveniences here in the USA, and, you know, we're spoiled rotten. Make no mistake about it. And there's a lot of countries in this world, and, you know, places like India and Africa, and even here in South America, closest to home, and, you know, we're people just don't have the lifestyle that we have. You know, and I think one of the biggest attributes that we have here in the United States of America is that we are a country that is a Christian country. I mean, in God we trust, and that makes a huge difference. It makes a huge difference. It's one of the biggest differences there is in this world between ourselves and other less fortunate countries, and there's no country on this earth that can boast of what the U.S. has to offer. So truly, God makes a difference here in the U.S. of A., and there's no doubt about it. So, and we just hope God continues to bless the USA.
Tomorrow all the things were gone, I'd work for all my life, and I had to start again with just my children and my wife. I thank my lucky stars to be living here today, but the flag still stands for freedom, and they can't take that away. From the lakes of Minnesota to the hills of Tennessee, across the plains of Texas, from sea to shining sea, from Detroit down to Houston and New York to LA, where there's pride in every American heart, and it's time we stand and say. There ain't no doubt I love this land. God.
and that God truly does. You know, the Universal Life Church, as mentioned in the previous spot, you know, we're a worldwide organization. We're so much more than what other churches with similar names are, and just being an ordination assembly line for wedding officiants. We have some youth ministries and the International Coalition of Youth for Christ, based out of Los Angeles. The Mariah Joyce Harrison Youth Foundation, based here out of Caravelle. I mean, we are doing so much. So much. And the children are our future. The children are our future. And we don't stop there. We go on to other areas, and we have other ministries throughout the world, and including a prison ministry. And I mean, there's, Jesus tells us in the Bible, you know, to visit inmates and to help them. And, you know, we could do so much in helping the rehabilitation process. And, you know, I'm not going to sit here and beg for your money, but, you know, support youth ministry, please. Support youth ministry. And if you don't want to support one of our two youth ministries, please support your local youth ministry. Support prison ministry. It's so vitally important. Let's get to coming here back-to-back with Sherry Lynn. The first one is entitled Blessed Jesus, and the second one by Sherry Lynn will be called By Love.
Showed me my sin. Blessed Jesus.
before. You know, it's not that we chase people away who want to get ordained either, right? You know, it's just that we're a little bit more selective with the ordination process. Number one, we are a faith-based religious organization. There are other churches with similar names to ours that are not faith-based. They ordain basically anybody and everybody. They have no traditional doctrine. Technically, their ministers are only ordained as wedding officiants. Now, we ordain within the Christian doctrine of faith, either non-denominational or independent Catholic. And don't let that word Catholic scare you. Okay, we're not the Roman Catholic Church. I want to make that very clear. Catholicism, Christianity, it's pretty much synonymous, okay? But the Roman Catholic Church, that is just one branch of Catholicism. There's many, many different branches of Catholicism, and we're just one of the other ones. But, you know, if you've ever thought about serving in the ministry as part of your vocation, ordination, becoming a minister, that's a very rewarding career. You're not going to get rich doing it, but, you know, there's a lot of things you can do within it that you might just get a high like you've never had in your life before. I mean, in helping other people and in spreading the word of our Lord Jesus Christ, becoming an actual disciple of Jesus Christ. Because with us, you are legally ordained as a faith-based minister. You have succession to Jesus Christ. You become an actual disciple of Christ within the Christian faith, and you will be recognized within the Christian faith as a real faith-based minister. If you've thought about ordination, if you've thought about the ministry, whether you're a man, whether you're a woman, regardless of your sexual preference, we do not discriminate. Okay, we'll ordain anybody and everybody that has a strong conviction to the calling. We just don't want to ordain people that just want to hang a certificate up on the wall and look at it. That's not what we're looking for. We're looking for real people who want to be real ministers and who are real Christians. And the only really prerequisite to ordination is, believe it or not, baptism, Christian baptism. You must be baptized Christian. Now, if for some reason you're not baptized Christian, don't let that scare you away. Okay? We are a church. Many, many of our ministers can perform the sacrament of baptism. It wouldn't be the first time that we've baptized somebody before the ordination process. But again, you know, check us out. I mean, we're legitimate. We're one of the oldest religious organizations in the world. We are faith-based. We are Christian. It's just a great career. It's a great feeling to be a minister, to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, give it a shot. Give it a shot. Whether you want to do it part-time, whether you want to do it full-time, the important thing is to do it. Don't just talk about it. Don't just think, you know, and say you're going to pray on it for the next 50 years. You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. Just go ahead and do it. Again, the Universal Life Church World Headquarters, we ordain men and women. Just go to our website. Start the ordination process. Our website's located at ulcnetwork.com. That's ulcnetwork.com. It says right across the top, Universal Life Church World Headquarters. You'll see us talking about Jesus Christ. If you're on any other ULC website, if you see a banner on a ULC website with a pentagram or other signs of other faiths or other religions, that's not us. Okay, we are Christian. We are only Christian, and we would not even consider disrespecting other faiths by ordaining them like some kind of ordination assembly line. That's not our style. We want real ministers because we offer real ordination. Okay, let's continue here. This one is Shout to the Lord.
Lord, there is none like you. of my days. Lord, I want to praise the wonders.
The wonders.
The wonders
of your
You know, perhaps you've thought about a career in ministry as an ordained minister. Perhaps you haven't. I mean, you know, you're probably wondering, you probably hear about people talk about getting a calling from God. Okay, now, you're not going to get an angel coming down from heaven like Gabriel, okay? You're not going to have the Virgin Mother appearing to you in a field and then seeing miracles of the sun or anything like that. It doesn't happen that way, okay? It's hard to explain. You know, for myself, I can go back to my personal experiences. I remember as a child that, you know, I was raised in a family, and my three older sisters all were looking to become nuns at one time. Two did not make their final vows, one did, but I had a few perks, and one of those was I was around the sisters, I was around priests, and I remember one time out in Dickeyville, I was like 8 years old. This is Dickeyville, Wisconsin. It's by Des Moines, and there's a parish up there called Holy Ghost Parish, and the church was there, and then right next to the church was the rectory, and the rectory is where the pastor or the priest stays, or both. And inside the rectory, they had a little chapel, and today I can look back, and, you know, I can say that the pastor of the church was probably trying to get rid of this little Michael and his little sister Maureen, and, you know, he let me play church mass service inside the chapel, using the chalices and everything. I mean, the whole works. I even got to wear a vestment that, you know, most of it dragged on the floor, but, you know, I was able to say mass. And, you know, I remember a lot of times as a child I played mass, and, you know, my little sister Maureen, you know, it was kind of gender wrong, but she was the altar boy. So, but today it's a little bit more acceptable to have girls as altar boys, so altar person today. I started it way back then. But you just don't, you know, it's just not like a magical feeling. I mean, it's like within, how you feel within. If you're the type of person that wants to help people, if you're the type of person that really believes in Jesus Christ and really wants to help people follow the right pathway and to educate people, there's so many people that just have not had the upbringing that I have had or you may have had, and they don't understand what it's all about. And a lot of times these people, when they don't understand what it's all about, they drift away from God. They drift away from God, and they get involved with faiths that worship idols, or they dance naked in the woods, or what have you. And, you know, it's not because they're non-Christians or they're terrible people or this and that. It's because they just did not have the proper upbringing. And this is where we come in as ministers. We spread the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We tell people about Christ. We tell them what the Bible says, the pathway we need to follow to ascertain salvation and eternal life. Now, you know, think about it. You know, think about it. Is this something that you want to do? Do you want to help people out there? Do you want to help people that are homeless on the streets? Are you able to make sacrifices? Can you make sacrifices? And being a minister definitely requires to make sacrifices. And there's been many a times I've pulled out the last $5 in my pocket to give to somebody who is hungry. I mean, you know, it's not a lifestyle of riches, at least not monetary riches. But it's a lifestyle that's very gratifying and very rewarding. And you can do so much good in this world. And, you know, if you've ever watched the movie, It's a Wonderful Life, in fact, it was just on recently with it being the holidays. And, you know, in that movie you saw what one person does and the difference that one person can make. And that's so very true. That is so very true. One person can make the difference in many, many different lives. And we here at your Universal Life Church World Headquarters, this is our objective behind ordination. We're not out to make a buck. That's not our objective. Our objective is to ordain people, is to give them the stature within the community for them to go out there as a reverend, to be viewed as a reverend, to be looked at with respect, people that want to help others, people that want to help the homeless, people that want to help those who are hungry, people that who are going to offer perhaps church service in their home. In fact, the oldest church standing is a home church that's still standing in today's world. I can't think of the name off the top of my head, but it's not here in the U.S. It's not, you know, the Vatican or anything like that. It's a home church. And this is something, that's something you can start. Another facet of being a minister, and you see wedding officiants, and, you know, I'm a firm believer in marriage, and that marriage is a sacrament of matrimony. And to be a priest or to be a minister and to bless a marriage between two people that love each other, two people to intertwine their souls, and for you to bless that union in the eyes of our Heavenly Father, I mean, that just, it's an awesome, awesome high. You know, it just, you know, you get the marriage off on the right foot. And in fact, this was back in, let's see, it was like about 2002. I attended a church service to one of my ministers I ordained, and he was up in Adairsville, Georgia, at the Church of Christ, and he did a little bit of research, and it was amazing, the research that he found out. And, you know, it was during his sermon, and he said, you know, one out of 11 marriages that were not blessed with God survived. Only one out of 11 marriages that were not blessed by God, where the people were not joined together by a member of the clergy. 10 of 11 marriages ended in divorce. On the other hand, marriages that were blessed by a member of the clergy, where the couple was married by a priest or a minister, 3 out of every 4 marriages, those people are still married. Only 1 out of 4 ended in a divorce. So there's a big difference between marriages blessed by God and marriages that are not. Becoming a minister is it's a career. And like I said, it's something that could start part-time. It could lead to full-time. You're not going to make $1 million. There's a lot of opportunities in this country. We offer an employment database to our ministers. Every week or every 2 weeks, we get new job listings. A lot of times ministry requires relocation. There's other avenues that you can pursue as well. Prison ministry, this is a huge need. And, you know, there's hospice ministry. There's ministry within hospitals as chaplains or the armed services. Another ministry that one could pursue is, and this is a huge ministry, and this is one of the big reasons why we offer a weekly church service here on the ULC Radio Network. There are so many people in this world that are shut-ins, that are disabled. And it's not just people in nursing homes or hospitals. And, you know, these people just don't have the ability, for whatever reason, to go to church each week. And even living in today's world, we live in a lot more hectic world than that of when our parents were raising us. Our parents, mom stayed home and took care of the kids, and, you know, dad went off to work, and then on weekends, you know, we spent family time together, and on Sundays we attended church service. And, you know, that's harder to do in today's world because there's just not enough time in the day, and both mom and dad are working. So, you know, church service is declining here in the United States, but that doesn't mean Christianity is declining. No way. Christianity is exploding through the roof. Our belief in God and Jesus Christ is as strong as ever here in the USA, and it's just that in church attendance is down, and that's not because our belief in God is down. But this is another reason offering where our ministers can actually go into people's homes to serve them communion, to hold individual church services for that individual, or to go into nursing homes. And you know, there's definitely a big, huge need for that. And there's just so much. There's just so much good that you can do as an ordained minister. And, you know, it's not just a man's job anymore. We ordain men or women, husband and wives. I mean, you know, they're both supportive of each other. And, you know, we don't discriminate against men. You know, Amen. I know. And, you know, that's one of the biggest reasons why I never went with the Roman Catholic Church is, you know, my dad was a staunch Catholic, but he was also very much a family man. And I wanted to have my family. And I wouldn't trade my three children for anything in the world. And but that doesn't mean that you, as a man, does not have the availability to offer a discipleship to our Lord Jesus Christ and to carry on for Jesus. Just because you want to be a father, just because you want to be a husband, that should not prevent you from being a minister. And in the sex, gender, this is something that has irritated me ever since I was old enough to walk, how women are discriminated against. And, you know, I remember in the latter 60s and how African-Americans were discriminated against and, you know, using separate bathrooms and, you know, using separate drinking fountains, not being able to ride in the front of the bus. I mean, you know, women deserve equal rights, and they always have, and they're as equal to men as can be. I mean, in fact, a lot of women are better ministers than men, and, you know, I have one person that I can just bring up the name, probably one of the greatest religious figures in our history, much less the last 100 years, and that's Mother Teresa. I mean, so women have a lot to offer as ministers, as nurses, as nuns, and today, you know, men make some pretty good nurses too. So ministry is a unisex profession. Becoming an ordained minister is unisex, and as regarding sexual preference, you know, I don't get into this rule-playing and rule-making that other churches may get into. It's not a matter of whether you're heterosexual or whether you're homosexual. That has no bearing on it either. And, you know, I know what the Bible says, and the Bible's open to interpretation. But I also know that Jesus Christ is a very loving individual. And, you know, it's not up to us as a church to judge others or to attempt to police others based on what our interpretation of the Bible is. One's sexual preference is based on what their beliefs are. It is their relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. It is between them and the God of their understanding. It has nothing to do with the church. And, you know, so we're an open-minded church. We don't support homosexuals, or we don't not support homosexuals. We believe in human rights and equal rights, and we believe in each individual making up their own mind. With that said, and, you know, again, if you've thought about ministry, if you've thought about becoming a minister, please check out our website, ulcnetwork.com. ulcnetwork.com. And, you know, remember, I mean, the angel Gabriel is not going to come to you. The Mother Mary is not going to appear to you. Look yourself in the mirror. Look at yourself in the mirror. Some night just sit there or lay there as you're falling asleep and think, could I possibly be of use to our Lord Jesus Christ as a disciple, to carry on as a soldier of Christ, to promote Christianity throughout the world? Do I have that much love in my heart to do that? That's what makes a good minister. It's not how many years you go to seminary school. It's what's within your heart. It's what's within your heart. Let's continue on here. This is one you'll surely recognize.
How long would be
Okay. Now, we might not have the same color skin, and, you know, we might have a little bit better educational backgrounds. And that's one of the big things, too, is a lot of these people in third world countries, it's not that there's something wrong with them. It's the fact that they didn't have the same upbringing that we have. They don't have that education availability that we have. They need to be taught. Disease runs rampant in these countries. And, you know, remember that. Remember to give when you can and ask yourself, you know, have you done everything that you could in this lifetime to help your brothers and sisters? Have you reached out to help others as you should? And reaching out doesn't always need to be becoming an ordained minister. But by becoming an ordained minister, it does give you a little bit of credibility, whereas a lay person, they just might not have. The important thing is to find a way to reach out and to help others. And you can do that through the Universal Life Church, World Headquarters. And here's Sherry Lynn's latest song, Reach Out.
Power is on the rise, many sons are dead.
Church, we're all familiar with them, and you know, with ordination, they require you to not only have a college degree, but they expect you to have a master's degree, and then they want you to go to seminary for 2 years after that. Now, you know, I've had my 18 years of education. I'll tell you what, a lot of ones that I went to school with, they got out of seminary and they just fizzled as ministers. I mean, I'm not saying that seminary type school is not necessary, and I'm not saying that it is. And again, it's not how educated you are, it's what's within the heart. So, but there's a huge difference between churches, and this is something that the Universal Life Church World Headquarters, you know, we're not like other online ordination assembly lines or other churches with similar names to ours that just ordain people to serve as wedding officiants. Okay, we ordain within the Christian doctrine of faith, and there's a huge difference, okay? A lot of these other online ordination, they just ordain anybody. Okay, and, you know, they talk about how they embrace all faiths, but yet they ordain followers of Satan or they ordain atheists. Now, you know, other than serving as a wedding officiant, why would a person who follows Satan want to get ordained? Ordination is a sacrament. Holy orders, as the Catholic Church calls it, or ordination, it is a sacrament. It's a sacrament from God to ordain followers of Satan or to ordain followers of atheism or even pagans or Wiccans. And, you know, the pagan faith or the Wiccan faith, their faith, they don't necessarily ordain. They appoint or initiate, but yet you have these churches ordaining these people, very disrespectful to the other faiths as well. But ordaining followers of atheists or saying that's a slap in the face to Christians, okay, or people that believe in God, and I mean, including Muslims, or including people of the Jewish faith. I mean, by ordaining followers of Satan, they're ordaining one of our God's biggest enemies. That's not embracing other faiths. Okay, that's not embracing other faiths. And how can you really feel good about yourself by going through the ordination process with these churches and to be in fellowship with followers of Satan or atheists? That's not the idea behind ordination. Ordination is to serve our Lord Jesus Christ, not to go against our Heavenly Father. So there is a big difference. And one thing you can be rest assured of with the Universal Life Church World Headquarters, we will not ordain anybody that is not Christian. anybody that does not believe in Jesus Christ or believe in God. And, you know, recently there was a story published in Texas. This was by atheists that were ordained by another online church. They were sitting there at a college campus exchanging pornography magazines for Bibles with the students. We see these atheists, they put up these billboards all throughout the United States. I mean, you know, during the holidays we put up with being chastised by these other faiths, and, you know, they just don't have any respect for us any more than these online ordination assembly lines or these other churches. They simply do not respect ordination. So how can you expect anybody to take you serious if you're going to go out and get ordained by these online ordination assembly lines or these other churches with similar names to ours? It's not going to happen. So, you know, check out our website, ulcnetwork.com, ulcnetwork.com. We ordain people that are serious. We ordain people that have been baptized. And I have 30-plus years experience with this, and I know when people are serious. We have a board of bishops that totals 100. We have a staff. We have several officers. You know, we have an executive board. We have a medical advisory board. We are a very professional, nonprofit religious organization. We know when people are serious. We're good judges of characters. And if you're serious, we will ordain you. So give it some thought. Please, give it some thought. Let's carry on here with a few more. Here's another one from Sherry Lynn. Again, Sherry Lynn is a reverend with the Universal Life Church World Headquarters. She lives in Kentucky. Sherry Lynn does quite a bit. In fact, part of the proceeds from her music sales actually go to feed the children. Sherry Lynn does a lot of work for her local church, and she travels and does a lot of, you know, volunteer work for many churches throughout the U.S. She also has some paid gigs, too, so I don't want to be giving away Sherry Lynn here because she's too talented to not come up with something. And, you know, at least if you're going to retain her services, at least you could give her a donation. I mean, gas is not cheap. She's got a family, and she's just one talented lady, and I love her to death. And here's another one from Sherry Lynn called No Doubt.
There's a time to be cautious and wait.
You know, there's one thing that we take with us when we pass on to the next step in our life. And, you know, that's the way I look at death. Death is not the end. It's not the finality. We're born, we die. It's just the next stage of our life. And the one thing we take with us is love. Love, it's the fabric of our existence. It is what connects us to the Holy Spirit, to God. It's like a big energy source. And that's what love is all about. And, you know, you might ask why I play this song. And it's a love song, and love is the fabric of our existence. I don't need to say any more than that. Please enjoy. Again, this is Brother Michael here on the ULC Radio Network. On the ULC Radio Network, we have a handful of ministers that do shows from Monday through Saturday and from 9 to 10 o'clock at night. And then on Sundays, We start off the night at 7 o'clock with our church service, and at 7:30 with our Catholic Mass. And then at 8 o'clock we have our headline news for the Universal Life Church. And at 9 o'clock we have a show for our Spanish-speaking community from Reverend Betty Montez. And, you know, we're here for you. We're here for you, and we're glad to come into your homes and to let you in our lives. And we enjoy you giving us the opportunity to do so. And we hope that you get benefit from listening to us and that we're making a difference in your life because, as I said, you do in ours. So let's move on here. This next one is, this is one of my favorite ones. And, you know, since I'm playing, I get to pick and choose some of my favorite songs. So let's listen in.
Thank you.
Yeah, when that song came out back in the 60s, there was another phenomena going on, and that was starting out of Ireland, and it was four men that got together that called themselves the Beatles, and the Beatles came to America, and, well, we all know the Beatles story and this and that, and John Lennon, who was just was an amazing talent. I mean, he really was, and he was quite outspoken. I mean, you know, people thought he was a communist and that he was the Antichrist and this and that, but I got news for you. John Lennon, before he passed, became a confirmed Christian. And not only John Lennon, but Ringo Starr, George Harrison, and Paul McCartney, each of the four actually became ordained ministers with the Universal Life Church. You know, it's just a little tidbit there. And, you know, I thought I'd say that before I play this next song. Have a blessed night.
One, two, three, four. Yeah.
60s and it fits today. I'd call them angels from heaven. Let's get back to a little bit of Sherry Lynn here. Again, Sherry Lynn, her music's available on Amazon.com. Just type in Sherry Lynn. These are two songs. Back will run. His Will Be Done. And then Holy Ground. Again, this is Reverend Sherry Lynn of the Universal Life Church, World Headquarters.
Jesus would say, your will be done. I am your servant, I am your son. I was sent to be the light of this world. God, let your will be done in me. The storms of life have been roaring all around my head. I start thinking back in time when Jesus walked the roads of Jerusalem, reaching out with his love, healing the sick and the blind. He never got discouraged, never had to hurry. He said, Father, your will be done.
Jesus would say, your will be done. I am your servant, I am your son. I was sent to be the light of this world. God, let your will be done.
Again, this is Brother Michael back here with you on the ULC Radio Network. It has been a pleasure to come to you here tonight. And, you know, I just want to once again say we're not professional radio hosts or disc jockeys or anything like that. We are ministers. But nonetheless, it's very fulfilling being able to bring this radio station to you and to offer to you what we have to offer. And again, please give some thought to the ministry and becoming an ordained minister with the Universal Life Church World Headquarters. We would welcome you, and I'm sure Christ would welcome you with open arms as well. I'm going to close it out here tonight with two songs back to back. And keep in mind our radio station website is www.ulccommunity.org. And again, our Universal Life Church website is www.ulcnetwork.com. And let us pray for everybody needing prayers in the world today. People that are sick, people who have lost loved ones, people who are suffering in trying economic times. People who are hungry, people who are just struggling in any facet of life, and that includes with their faith. You know, we as Christians, sometimes we take for granted how difficult it must be for people that have not found Jesus Christ to make that transition. We've never been faced with that. Many of us have been blessed with Jesus Christ as a part of our life since the day we were born. But not everyone in this world has that luxury. And we as Christians, we are chastised and we have our fellow brothers and sisters martyred throughout the world. Let us pray that these people find a solution, find a way to get on the right pathway, to get help. And let us pray for peace. Let us pray for prosperity for all. And let us pray for love. And more importantly, let us pray that Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, fills the hearts of every person in the world today. Once again, thank you. I'm going to close out with two songs. May the good Lord bless you. Take care.
On a snow white Christmas Eve, going home to see her mama and her daddy with the baby in the back seat. 50 miles to go, and she was running low on faith and gasoline. It'd been a long, hard year. She had a lot on her mind, and she didn't pay attention. She was going away too fast. Before she knew it, she was spinning on a thin black sheet of glass. She saw both her lives flash before her eyes. She didn't even have time to cry. She was so scared. She threw her hands up in the air. Jesus, take the wheel. Cried when she saw that baby in the backseat sleeping.
Oh, Happy Saturday night, America. My name is Reverend Amanda Brucella Mandy, and I'm so happy you've decided to join me once again as together we find our way along our own pathways of faith. I hope and pray you all had a wonderful Christmas celebration with your loved ones. Our family had a phenomenal celebration together. And while Dan and I missed sharing Christmas Day with our son and daughter-in-law, Danny and Melissa, who live in Staten Island, which is definitely way too far away from my comfort from South Carolina where we are, we did have the joy of sharing Christmas Day with Sabrina and Henry and our little guy, Landon. And although this was his second Christmas since he's almost 23 months old now, he was old enough this year to truly appreciate the magic of the lights and the music and the sights and the sounds and the Christmas presents this year. And there is truly nothing quite like witnessing the magic of Christmas through the eyes of a child. Yes, indeed, it was pure magic. I think I actually summed up the whole experience quite well in a blog I wrote on December 26th, the day after, the day we cherish so much. And though I am focusing on something somewhat different tonight, which is New Year's Eve, I actually did want to share those words that I wrote the other day with you all tonight. I entitled this blog, In the Blink of an Eye, It's Over, which for all of us adults, is exactly what happens with Christmas. And it shows that the message of Christmas is that the visible material world is bound to the invisible spiritual world all the time. So here is that blog, In the Blink of an Eye, It's Over. We spend months saving. We spend weeks shopping. We spend days preparing. We spend hours enjoying, and then it's over, except for the memories it planted in our hearts, except for the joy it painted in our minds, except for the love it reaffirmed within our souls. Christmas is just that special gift we all need at the end of every year to give us hope for the hours and days and weeks and months to come in the new year. And all because God deemed to send a tiny being into the world, a perfect gift for mankind, the bridge that we will all need to guarantee our place with him for all eternity, if we accept and believe. And I believe. Yes, indeed, I believe. Now, I also believe in Santa Claus as well. And I say this for many reasons, not the least of which was the joy I saw seeing Christmas morning through the eyes of my grandson Landon as he first caught sight of his presence under the tree. Now, I know there would be some out there who might be tempted to damn me to hell for admitting such a thing in a public forum. However, in my opinion, the magic that is Christmas Day cannot be easily divided between the spiritual and the secular side of the celebration. For it is through the intertwining of the two that we are all given this perfect day every year. And no better example exists of this very fact than a letter written many years ago by a little girl to the editor of The Sun, a local New York City newspaper of the day. And though I know you all must know to what I am referring, just in case there are any out there that may not, I want to share with you both the letter she wrote and the response that was written by Frances Church, editor. The letter goes something like this. Dear editor, I am 8 years old. Some of my little friends say there is no Santa Claus. Papa says if you see it in the sun, then it's so. Please tell me the truth. Is there a Santa Claus? Signed, Virginia O'Hanlon, 115 West 95th Street. And here was the response, a brilliant response. Virginia, your little friends are wrong. They have been affected by the skepticism of a skeptical age. They do not believe except what they see. They think that nothing can be which is not comprehensible by their little minds. All minds, Virginia, whether they be men's or children's, are little. In this great universe of ours, man is a mere insect, an ant, in his intellect, as compared with the boundless world about him, as measured by the intelligence capable of grasping the whole of truth and knowledge. Yes, Virginia, there is a Santa Claus. He exists as certainly as love and generosity and devotion exist, and you know that they abound and give to your life its highest beauty and joy. Alas, how dreary would be the world if there were no Santa Claus! It would be as dreary as if there were no Virginias. There would be no childlike faith then, no poetry, no romance to make tolerable this existence. We should have no enjoyment except in sense and sight, the eternal light with which childhood fills the world would be extinguished. Not believe in Santa Claus? You might as well not believe in fairies. You might get your papa to hire men to watch in all the chimneys on Christmas Eve to catch Santa Claus, but even if they did not see Santa Claus coming down, what would that prove? Nobody sees Santa Claus, but that is no sign that there is no Santa Claus. The most real things in the world are those that neither children nor men can see. Did you ever see fairies dancing on the lawn? Of course not, but that's no proof that they are not there. Nobody can conceive or imagine all the wonders there are unseen and unseeable in the world. You may tear apart the baby's rattle and see what makes the noise inside, but there is a veil covering the unseen world which not the strongest man nor even the united strength of all of the strongest men that ever lived could tear apart. Only faith, fancy, poetry, love, romance can push aside that curtain and view and picture the supernal beauty and glory beyond. Is it all real? Ah, Virginia, in all this world, there is nothing else real and abiding. No Santa Claus? Thank God he lives and he lives forever. 1,000 years from now, Virginia, nay, 10 times 10,000 years from now, he will continue to make glad the hearts of children. Now, don't those wonderful words written and published September 21st, 1897, just gladden your hearts as much as the idea of Santa Claus, St. Nicholas, has gladdened the hearts of children for nearly 1,700 years? And so I really don't mind in the least opening up to the world and telling you all tonight that I believe he's real. Santa is real. He exists in the heart and the magical spirit that laces all the days of the holiday season. God's gift of love in sending a tiny baby to mankind is shared by a wonderful spirit that regifts that love to us all every year. And so, much like Francis Church, the son's editor, and Virginia O'Hanlon, the little girl, both believe. Yes, I believe too. And somehow, I think, I hope, you believe as well. And of course, as is the natural order of things, a brand new year rides the coattails of Christmas. and somehow it seems really appropriate that we follow the joy of Christmas with a brand new year in which we are all gifted with the opportunity for atoning for the mistakes we may have made and the guilt we may have been saddled with from the previous year. And isn't that, in a way, exactly the purpose for the gift God gave to all of mankind that very first Christmas day? For it is truly the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for the sole purpose of dying for the sins of those of us that accept and believe in him, which gives us the opportunity of washing away the stain of original sin, which we are all born with, and assures us a place in heaven with God the Father when our mortal days come to an end. Now, I don't know about you all, but I know I make those obligatory New Year's resolutions each and every year. And on occasion, I keep them. Last year, for example, my resolution was to quit smoking, and which, knock on wood, I have kept. And then there are those that somehow fade into what is my memory of good intentions that I somehow forget as the days pass, just like so many other good intentions that become lost in the shuffle of what is my hectic life. But I think that is all part of what makes us human. And as long as we understand that this is normal, and then we try at least to learn from the things we fail to follow through with, then those failed resolutions have certainly served a purpose in our lives. And so I thought tonight I would read to you some of the blogs that I have written that are part of some of the things I have tried to do to effect a spiritual change within myself. Some of the blogs of resolutions have left me with a lasting lesson, while others have not. And that is the very human part of me, which, just like you all, creates that struggle within. And they are also the things which have helped me to learn the most about me as I journey on my path of faith. Here is the first blog I'm going to read you, April 4th, 2011. And by the way, I'm going to give you the date, and then I'm going to tell you whether I kept the resolution. And this one I'm going to read you happens to be one that I did keep. I think I may have read it to you once before, but it's well worth repeating. Have you ever thought how wonderful it would be to have the resources at your disposal so that you could be a philanthropist? Or perhaps you've dismissed the idea of helping others by thinking that it would be too time-consuming or an endeavor requiring travel. Now, if I were to tell you that giving to others all over the world can be accomplished merely by sitting in front of your computer and giving just a couple of minutes every single day, would you believe me? I give from my heart every day, and it costs me nothing more than a couple of minutes of my time. There's a wonderful group, the Greater Good, which has set up a system of sites that's interlinked through a toolbar at the top of the page. For me, it started by discovering their site for breast cancer. And the address for that site is www.thebreastcancersite.com. Now, breast cancer is a cause near and dear to me, since I lost both my mother and my mother-in-law to the disease. But simply by clicking on the link, you're directed to a page with a pink square that says click to give. And that's all you have to do, one click. There are sponsors all over the page who actually fund the site by having their services advertised. But you don't have to buy anything or give your name. All you have to do is simply click. But that one click will fund giving a mammogram to a woman who has no insurance and can't afford one. Even better, at the top of the page is a toolbar that has other listings. The other listings are hunger, breast cancer, animal rescue, veterans, child health, literacy, rainforest, and they have added autism since I wrote this original post. Click hunger, then find the click to give square in the center of the page, and one cup of food is donated to a hungry person. Animal rescue provides food to animal shelters. Veterans provides food and services for homeless veterans. Child health provides free immunizations. Literacy gives free books to a needy child. And rainforest supports protecting wildlife habitat. Clicking all the sites takes less than 3 minutes. But let me tell you, it feels wonderful being a philanthropist. And today I challenge you to join me as a philanthropist too. And that is a resolution I have kept. I click every single day. Okay, the next blog is April 6th, 2011. And this is also a resolution that I have kept. I work every day to share me and my values by my example. In February 2010, I became a first-time grandmother to a beautiful little boy, Landon, as if I don't talk enough about Landon every week. Anyway, I am blessed to be caring for him while his mommy, my daughter, works. Even though I know her heart's desire is to be a stay-at-home mom, that's not possible. Tough times require tough decisions and a great deal of sacrifice for today's young families. My responsibility to help my daughter give him the best start in life we can possibly manage is a job I take very seriously. It has caused me to look inward and closely examine myself. What is the legacy I am going to be passing down to this precious little angel? And then I realized that children are like sponges. They absorb every single thing they are exposed to in life. It's less about teaching them specific lessons and more about nurturing and raising them by example and with love. When you show a child that there are things in life to be passionate about, you help them to make the right choices in their lives. When you lead by example and care about yourself and others, you teach them to care about themselves and to maintain a positive self-image and to be able to open their hearts to others. And when you show a child you respect them, you teach them the importance of respecting others. Seeing the joy Landon gets from discovering something new and wonderful every day makes my heart light and makes me continually determined to live a life that is worthy of the trust I see in his eyes when he looks at me. I will make sure Landon knows and understands that we love because he first loved us. And of course, that's from 1 John 4:19. The next resolution is also one that I have kept. I work constantly to see the best in others, even if I do not agree with how they may live their lives. May 18th, 2011. I am selfish and egocentric and opinionated and judgmental. I am definitely not proud of these traits. The other day I was talking on the phone to a friend that lives in Connecticut. And he asked me if I had ever seen This Is It, a film about Michael Jackson. I think I shocked my friend when I went, of one side of him and down the other with a vehemence I can barely describe. I left him absolutely certain of my feeling of disgust for Michael Jackson. All I could focus on was the media frenzy surrounding his life at the Neverland compound and the playroom described by witnesses in the famed child endangerment trials. I sinned an unforgivable sin, that of allowing myself to be unduly influenced by sources not always known for their reliability. Now, my friend, a man with a brilliant mind who loves a challenge, had made it his business to review all of the documentation and transcripts available regarding these charges against Michael Jackson. His conclusion was that all of the allegations, were a fabrication perpetrated by greedy people whom Michael Jackson trusted and who viewed him merely as an easy mark. Is this opinion the truth? Well, I can't honestly say, but I can only state with certainty that Michael Jackson took the truth of it to his grave. However, I can state unequivocally that I lack the patience my friend exhibits to do a thorough investigation into the matter as he did. His approach to looking at this man was cerebral, and mine was visceral. I am not proud of the way I left my conversation with my friend, but my friend, having taken the time to speak with me about it, has caused me to re-examine my personal feelings about Michael Jackson and my weakness that causes me to judge too quickly. And before really examining all sides of the equation, I am truly a daughter of Eve and will spend much time in searching my heart as I try to learn how to overcome these character flaws of mine. I know I have a good heart hidden somewhere inside, and with his help and your prayers, I hope to find it again and use it to heal and help and not to judge and condemn. Now, the next resolution, I'm not really proud to say I don't keep enough, and I really should. Note to self, be better with recycling. I am terrible with it. But maybe that'll be a new New Year's resolution for me for 2012. This was written May 25th, 2011. Mother Earth is suffering from a terminal illness, and it is humankind who is responsible for infecting her with the virus. We are probably the best educated generation ever, and we are certainly the most informed, living in an age when breaking news is broadcast via TV, radio, and the internet 24/7. So how is it possible that this generation has been so neglectful and even abusive of the very place that is so fundamental to the survival of man? Who can possibly doubt or question the issue of global warming when the evidence hits us in the face every day? Brutal winters with record-breaking snows, flooding destroying thousands of homes, and catastrophic tornadoes flattening miles of cities seems to be the rule and not the exception. What is the solution? Well, just as Christianity requires that we become good stewards, so does our world. And becoming a responsible caretaker of our world only requires that each of us make one fundamental change in the way we live our lives. It doesn't have to require great sacrifice, but it does require a commitment on our part. Pray to the Lord to help you decide on the options that you have and things that will most benefit you, your family, your community, your country, and your world. Then think about what you would be willing to change in your life that, when continued over time, will affect a change for the betterment of all of these things. The choices are infinite. Conserve water, or recycle, or drive less, or take reusable satchels to the store. Actually, I do that. Or walk around your neighborhood and pick up trash, or carpool to work, or set your computer printer to do two-sided printing. I do that also. But whatever the choice you make, be diligent. Continue this one change day after day, week after week, year after year. Just one small step begun today has the potential to change our world tomorrow. How wonderful it is that nobody need wait a single moment before starting to improve the world. And that last sentence was a quote from Anne Frank. Okay, the next one I'm going to read is a resolution that I have kept. Mandy's Path Ministry has partnered with a group called Fostering Hope. And I'll tell you a little bit about Fostering Hope when I read this blog. But I continue to collect and deliver donations to that wonderful, wonderful organization. Okay, this blog is dated July 15th, 2011. Yesterday, I had the pleasure of meeting the most extraordinary woman. Petite, attractive, poised, and articulate, this woman is also a human dynamo. You see, this woman not only talks the talk, but she walks the walk, too. Just spend a few minutes talking to her, and you will see a master juggler at work. She can hold a conversation with you, separate two arguing children, and kneel down and counsel another nose to nose, and all without skipping a beat or losing her train of thought. This woman holds fast to her belief that children in our community are a precious resource, deserving of love and a home, and children she has in spades. However, none of her children were carried in her womb, but rather were born in her heart. You see, her children are of all ages and became hers forever after when they were placed in her home as foster children. Right now, her 13-year-old boy, who arrived on her doorstep when he was 5 years old, is away at survival camp. Her oldest daughter is a mother of her own. Her little 7-year-old daughter came to her as a 2-month-old baby, as if ordained by God, because her birth mother had chosen to name this little baby the exact same name this remarkable woman had decided her firstborn daughter would be given if she were to have one. To end the story of this woman right now would be a complete lesson in the most selfless kind of love a person can demonstrate. But the story does not end here, not by a long shot. Estelle Tabby Shelton is our human dynamo. She's also the executive director of Fostering Hope. A little background history is in order, if I may. Fostering Hope was established in 2004 by people who recognized a need to assist little ones traumatized by physical or emotional abuse or neglect. Children who have been left feeling confused, angry, and abandoned through no fault of their own. Uprooted sometimes in the middle of the night, these children often find themselves with nothing more than the clothes on their back. Fostering Hope provides basic necessities to these children: clothes, shoes, toys, hygiene items, school supplies, blankets. And they will open their doors even in the middle of the night to accommodate foster parents who may have just received an emergency placement. Additionally, children can visit the boutique-type setting of the Resource Center, better known as the Closet, 4 times a year, and go through the racks and the shelves and shop, selecting what items they like. Dan and I were lucky enough to be given a tour of the Closet and meet this remarkable woman for a couple of hours. It is impossible to leave this place without feeling an overwhelming need to help. And I am thrilled that Tabby has accepted Mandy's path and my decision to partner with them in generating and delivering donations to their location. Today alone, we presented them with baby clothes, girls' clothes, two brand new pocketbooks, and a baby walker. And all this was just from telling a couple of people. But you all know me and my big mouth. You know that it won't be long before a whole lot of people who have never heard of this project before become passionate about helping. In fact, my neighbor, who makes blankets for the Linus Project, has agreed to donate some of her Made with Lots of Love blankets. This partnership has taken on a life of its own, seemingly without me doing more than printing up some flyers. Somehow you just have to know that there is a higher power directing this, and all I can say to that is amen. Okay, the next one I'm going to read is a resolution that I have managed to keep. I try each day to listen to that voice that I know is God as he looks to guide me in my life. And I think that's something we all need to do. Just sit back and listen and wait, because often we're given the answer. Sometimes even when we don't know what the question is. This blog was written September 13th, 2011. Have you ever felt like the whole world was a tuxedo and you are just a pair of brown shoes? I find I feel that way more often these days than I used to, and I'm wondering if it's because so many of the friends I've had through the years are drifting away from me. I don't think this is necessarily their fault, but is simply the fact that they don't know exactly how to reconcile the friendships and common interests we shared in the past with the somewhat evolving person I am becoming today because of my relationship with God. And while I don't think that I am necessarily relating to them in a different way, and in fact I'm actually trying to make myself more approachable, the fact of the matter is that I have changed. My perspective is different these days, and I'm actually finding that I am even more comfortable in my skin than I used to be. I try harder to find the best in people around me, and I am trying to be more proactive in reaching out to new and different people in my community. It also seems that this new perspective has somehow made many of the things I once felt confused about crystal clear. And as I continue to find myself these days, I seem to be able to wait even more patiently for that still, quiet voice to speak to me and direct me in my endeavors. And I believe I am blossoming because I am finding that so many things seem to be more easily falling into place in my life. Do I still have to try to make the time to accomplish the things I want to? Absolutely. But now I am content to pay attention to the signs that I know he is sending me that will guide me along my path of faith. And actually, this particular blog included a Bible verse from 1 Kings 19:11-13. And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? Okay, now this next one I'm going to read to you is a blog that I actually wrote after Christmas this year. This is also a resolution that I am keeping each and every day, and I think that will actually become clear when I read it to you. And also, this particular blog has a very, very personal message included in it. The blog was dated December 27th, 2011. Don't think of organ donations as giving up a part of yourself to keep a total stranger alive. It's really a total stranger giving up almost all of themselves to keep part of you alive. Author unknown. Yesterday, I read a love story that has impacted the lives of 6 families, 12 people so far. And I suspect that if we had the skills of Sherlock Holmes and had the capacity to follow this story through the weeks and months to come, we would be given a glimpse of a true miracle. And all because one woman dared to make a sacrifice to a total stranger. And the meaning of this special gift is even more meaningful to me, as I know firsthand the effects end-stage renal disease can have on an entire family. I watched my mother-in-law, Dan's mom, suffer through the tortuous years of kidney dialysis 3 times a week because she developed kidney failure, most probably the result of years of trying to bear a child. You see, she conceived and lost multiple infants because her body developed severe high blood pressure as a result of these pregnancies. And you will understand the connection when I tell you about this love story. And the love story is called George's Chain of Life. A woman from Florida, Deb, lost her son George as the result of a car accident. Now, her son had agreed to be an organ donor, signing an agreement when he got his driver's license. But his organs were not able to be harvested because he had succumbed to a massive infection as a result of his injuries. In an attempt to give his loss purpose, Deb agreed to donate one of her healthy kidneys to someone in need. And actually, the act of doing this is called living donation. A woman named Rosa got her kidney. Rose's daughter, so grateful for this gift, then chose to donate one of her healthy kidneys to Daniel, another living donation. And Daniel's wife, so grateful for this wonderful gift given to her husband, made the decision to donate one of her healthy kidneys to Carolyn. I guess you see where I'm going with this story. Carolyn's husband donated one of his kidneys to Samir. And Samir's sister, so grateful for the donation of the kidney to her brother, chose to donate one of her healthy kidneys to Alan. And Alan's wife donated one of her healthy kidneys to Linda. 12 people, 6 families. Each person did not know the recipient of their gift until after the transplant. And all of the donors registered their willingness to give this gift via the Alliance for Paired Donation And they actually have a website in case you want to look up some information about it. It's www.pairdedonation.org. And these gifts were all in thanks to a stranger, a total stranger, who gave their loved ones this wonderful gift of life. Now, my mother-in-law was not a candidate for transplantation because of her advanced age. And I, for one, am unfortunately not a candidate to become a living donor because my medical history precludes me from eligibility. However, were my circumstances different, I would be the first one contacting this group to become a living donor. In fact, I do have an organ donation sticker affixed to my driver's license because I hope that some part of me could benefit someone else should I die unexpectedly. And I have made sure my family is aware of my wishes. As a matter of fact, I am the recipient of another's generous gift because I require blood and iron infusions periodically because my body cannot absorb iron from foods and medicines. I have something called malabsorption. I have a friend who has received a bone marrow transplant because of cancer, and she is doing wonderfully well, by the way. And I'm betting that nearly every one of us knows of or has heard of someone who needs donations of blood or bone marrow or organs. There's a wonderful poem by a man, Robert N. Test, that addresses this, and it's something I want to share with you in hopes you might give some thought to becoming an organ donor or perhaps even a living donor. And this poem is called To Remember Me. The day will come when my body will lie upon a white sheet, neatly tucked under four corners of a mattress located in a hospital, busily occupied with the living and the dying. At a certain moment, a doctor will determine that my brain has ceased to function, and that, for all intents and purposes, my life has stopped. When that happens, do not attempt to instill artificial life into my body by the use of a machine. And don't call this my deathbed. Let it instead be called the bed of life, and let my body be taken from it to help others lead fuller lives. Give my sight to the man who has never seen a sunrise, a baby's face, or love in the eyes of a woman. Give my heart to a person whose own heart has caused nothing but endless days of pain. Give my blood to the teenager who was pulled from the wreckage of his car so that he might live to see his grandchildren play. Excuse me. I'm sorry. I have a frog in my throat. I apologize. Give my kidneys to one who depends on a machine to exist from week to week. Take my bones, every muscle, every fiber and nerve in my body, and find a way to make a crippled child walk. If you must bury something, let it be my faults, my weaknesses, and all prejudice against my fellow man. Give my sins to the devil, give my soul to God. If by chance you wish to remember me, do it with a kind deed or word to someone who needs you. If you do all I have asked, I will live forever. And I just want to play a little bit of music so that I can get a drink of water. Thank you. Hold on, I'll be back in just a few minutes. And that beautiful rendition was sung by Sherry Lynn, one of our very own ULC ministers, and it was Amazing Grace. And thank you so much for allowing me the break. I'm still suffering from that battle back and forth of the cold between my grandson and myself. It's been going on almost all winter. There was actually a Bible verse that I had posted at the end of that last blog about organ donation, and I actually want to read it to you. It was from Deuteronomy 15:10. Give generously to him and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. Okay, now actually, the last blog that I want to share with you tonight also happened to be the very last one that I wrote for 2011. It was my blog that was published today. And by the way, if any of you are interested, all of my blogs can be found by logging into mandyspath.wordpress.com. And I have several hundred blogs since I began writing them last actually the end of March, so it's been a long time. And I encourage you to read them. You're going to see how my style has changed through the months. And I'm wondering whether that's because my face has been changing in these last months as well. So anyway, my last blog for 2011 was not exactly about resolutions, but rather about love. And what could be more appropriate to think about tonight than the love we hold in our hearts for others in our lives and for God as well? So I want to read this to you, and I entitled it Love. The quote is from William Shakespeare, from A Midsummer Night's Dream. Love looks not with the eyes, but with the mind, and therefore is winged Cupid painted blind. Love is such a tiny word, but one that seeks to recreate itself within the mind and heart of each person who not only experiences its pleasure, but also seeks to share it with another. And each time its emotion is experienced, it is felt in a very unique way. How many of us see someone in our everyday life and look at them and wonder just how it would be possible for someone, anyone, to love them? There are people we, you and I, may not even like very much. And yet, for someone else, the sun may rise and set upon the face of that one person. It is only when the joy of love is seen and shared with more than just the heart that it becomes another kind of love, the kind that can withstand the test of time. It is easy to see love in its early days, when passions run hot and the frailties we all share as mortal men and women have not yet come to the surface to be seen by the one we are with. And for a moment, we think we are in love. And then we show our weaknesses to the other person, and what we thought was love disappears from our life with a speed to rival a jet in flight. And it is then that we realize what we were feeling was not even a strong like. And yet we seek it out again and again as we live our lives, because for us not to do so and risk living our lives alone is an unthinkable alternative. And thus is man's experience with human love. However, never forget the other kind of love that exists. It is perhaps the only one that does not seek to recreate itself. And I am talking about divine love. Divine love is the greatest gift in all of the universe, transcending all else in our lives and guaranteeing our opportunity for eternal life and everlasting happiness in his heavenly kingdom. It is, after all, composed of not just his nature, but his substance as well. And when chosen by humans with all sincerity, has the capacity to transform the soul with the very essence that is God. And so tonight, as you begin to make your plans for those many resolutions we all promise ourselves we will keep each time a new year heralds its approach, remember all the things love, each and every kind we can experience, brings into our lives, and vow to be the best parent, child, husband, wife, and friend we, each of us, can be. And remember to allow God's divine love the opportunity of washing over us as well. And if you do, I can virtually guarantee you will have a most joyous and happy New Year. And this particular blog I thought was so important because what can be more important than love? That I actually chose three Bible verses to end it with. All of them are from 1 John, book 4, but they are all different verses, or chapter 4, rather, but they are all different verses. The first is verse 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and he who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And the next one are verses 12 and 13. No man has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his own Spirit. And the last Bible verse is also 1 John 4, verses 18 through 20. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and he who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. Okay, those were my blogs for the night. And I know normally at the end of my show, I do share food for thought words with you. And I actually think I'm not going to do that tonight because these blogs, these resolutions of mine that I read to you, in and of themselves were food for thought. And I hope that each of them has given you something to think about, perhaps inspiring you to make some personal resolution of your own. And I think that you are all probably in the midst of thinking about other resolutions tonight that you are choosing. I do want to ask you, though, if you can, to please see what ways you can find to share the sides of your faith with others. It's not as difficult to do as you might think. Maybe you can volunteer to anchor a prayer chain for your peers when friends are finding themselves tested in some way or have become the victims of some personal tragedy. No matter how you do it, try to make one resolution this year and try to make it a resolution that is manageable and one that you will stick with. And also, please try to resolve to do more to keep Christ and God in your lives each and every day. I want to thank you all so much for joining me here tonight. And I want to invite you to check out my website, which is Mandy's Path Ministry. ulc.webs.com. And also, please feel free to email me any suggestions you may have or prayer requests that you might have. And my email address is mandyspath2011@aol.com. And so, from my family to yours, may your new year be one of more laughter than tears, more love than hate, more good times than bad, and more times together with those you love than times apart. Happy New Year, everyone, and I will see you in 2012. Good night.